We're continuing our series through seven prayers that shape Christian discipleship, and these are all liturgical prayers that we find in our Sunday morning liturgy. And as I mentioned, last week was the Collect for Purity. This Sunday, we're looking at the prayer of confession. And when we come to the Lord at the beginning of our service, we say the Collect for Purity to position our hearts. And we do say in that prayer, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, but it's not really a confession. It's not really a prayer for forgiveness as much as it is a prayer for the reorienting of our hearts. Lord, as we come into this place to worship you, to the degree that my heart is somewhere else, bring it back. To the degree that my heart is taken up with distractions, cleanse away those distractions. But then in the prayer of confession, we are formally asking the Lord to forgive us of our sins. And we always pray this prayer prior to receiving Holy Communion in obedience to St. Paul's injunction, let someone first examine themselves. And so the point of this prayer is not just to recite it, but to recite it reflectively, examining oneself, so that when we get to the part in of the prayer, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. At that moment, by what we've done, by what we've left undone, and so on, that is an opportunity internally to acknowledge in your heart something specific, if there is something specific that you would like to confess to the Lord. So I'd like us to just work through this prayer phrase by phrase, beginning with "Most Merciful God." And so we don't begin with sin, we begin with God's mercy. Isn't that great? We begin with God's mercy. The foundation of our confession is not fear, but it's confidence in God's character. As we noted last week in Hebrews chapter 4, God sees everything. Scary. But then Hebrews 4 goes on to say, but he sympathizes with us, because he too has lived out a human experience. And then the conclusion is in Hebrews 4:16. In light of that, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, where we can find, the verse goes on to say, mercy and grace in our time of need. And so we confess because God is merciful, most merciful God. And then the prayer goes on, we confess that we have sinned against you. Confession, at its heart, is about agreement. Confession means agreeing with God about what God says about our sin. The word for confess is homologeo. Homo meaning same, and legeo to say something. So confession, the Greek word, means to say the same thing. And so it is about agreement. So what does God say about our sin? We say the same thing. We acknowledge it. We confess it. And this is twofold, I think. We agree with what God says in his written word, as we heard the Decalogue this morning, the Ten Commandments. We say the same thing. We agree. And to the degree that we have broken any of those written commandments, we acknowledge that. We say the same thing. But there are also, I think, other sins that are more nuanced and more personal to us that might be subtle attitudes or behaviors that don't fit in a list like the Decalogue. And so there the Lord speaks to us directly by the Holy Spirit. And again, confession is then agreeing with the Holy Spirit. So we agree with the written word of God. We agree with the voice of the Holy Spirit when he convicts us of our sin. And we say the same thing. And this part of the prayer also points out how serious this is. We confess that we have sinned against you. We have sinned against you. So sin is not just about breaking a rule, it's about breaking a relationship. There's an offense towards God. And, you know, if I say something to you like, you know, go jump in the lake, that's not very nice, but probably, you know, nothing serious is going to happen to me. But if I'm standing before a judge in a courtroom and I say to the judge, go jump in the lake. Now, I've done exactly the same thing, but the seriousness of it increases because of who it's directed at. And so when we sin, it's not just about the act, but the fact that we are rebelling and rejecting and being offensive to Almighty God. Psalm 51:4 says, against you and you only have I sinned. So sin damages our relationship with God. It certainly has other implications. It can damage our relationships with other people. But it also damages our relationship with God. And so that reconciliation has to happen. We have to be reconciled back again. And then the prayer goes on to say that sin affects our whole being. We sin in thought and in word and in deed. You know, in what we think, our motives, our intentions, things that we say, things that we do. And Jesus is the one who first said that sin begins in the heart. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. But then those evil thoughts can express themselves in evil words or evil deeds. But not only in thought, word, and deed, the prayer goes on by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And so a sin can be something active, something that we're doing, but it also can be a sin of neglect, something that we're failing to do. Opportunities to love, perhaps, that we've ignored, or a truth that we should have spoken, or a good that we have failed to do. And James writes that whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So not doing the right is a sin just as much as doing the wrong. And so we acknowledge that in this prayer. And then the prayer goes on, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. At the beginning of our Sunday Eucharist, we say the Ten Commandments, but during certain seasons of the year, we'll say the full Ten Commandments, but most of the Sundays we don't. Most of the Sundays, we quote the summary of the law, which are the words of Jesus quoting two verses from the Old Testament. Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And those two commands, loving God and loving people, basically sum up the law. If you think of a pyramid, at the very top of the pyramid, so the pyramid represents the laws of God in the Old Testament, 613 of them. At the very top, it just says love. And then right under love, it says love God, love men, love other people. Love God, love people. And then under love God are several of the Ten Commandments. I think about three or four of them, I forgot, deal directly with loving God, specific ways to love God. Have no idols and so on. And then the others are about ways of loving other people. So what are we up to? 10, 11, we're up to 12 laws there, including love, 13. So the rest of the laws then branch out from there and give more details or case studies in how to love God and how to love people. But to sum it all up, it's love. Love God, love people. And to the degree that you love God and love people, we won't break God's commandments. We'll keep God's commandments. And so Jesus gives us this summary of the law. And the Apostle John lets us know that how we relate to people shows how we relate to God in reality. He says in 1 John 4:20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So we're to love God and we're to love people, and we can tell sometimes how much we love God by how we're treating people who bear the image of God. And then the prayer goes on, "We are truly sorry and we humbly repent." And so true confession includes repentance, which is an action. And so the prayer of confession is not like a magic prayer. It's not like a, what was that thing that you used to, you could buy it on TV, they'd have the commercials would be in the middle of the night when you were miserable and delirious and would buy anything they would tell you to buy. And if you buy by midnight tonight, you know, you're going to get two of these. And one of them was the magic eraser, right? And it would erase marks off your walls. Well, the prayer of confession is not like a magic eraser. And if I just say the prayer, bing. No, we bring our heart into the prayer. We are truly sorry. And we bring repentance. And repentance means a turning around, a change. So if restitution is required, then confession is made complete through that repentance. Maybe we have to apologize to somebody, or we have to return something or fix something or make something right. And so repentance and confession is not just regret, it's a change of direction. And sometimes that change of direction is very difficult. In the words of the absolution, which follows the prayer of confession, the priest will say, the Lord, what's the words? Pardon and deliver you. And so sometimes deliverance is needed. Deliverance is needed. Some kind of divine intervention, perhaps, if there's a stronghold of some kind that has been created in us. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold. And we can generalize that beyond anger and just say, you know, don't through neglect of confession and repentance leave a door open for the enemy to get a foothold, because a foothold can turn into a stronghold, and then a stronghold can turn into a bondage, and we may need deliverance. We may need divine intervention and special prayer and help, something that we maybe can't do on our own. We need to seek out help from others who can pray with us and walk us through. And I think this is where organizations like AA, or the Christianized version of that, Freedom Sessions, can really help people walk through that process of repentance, the specifics of repentance. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. And then the prayer says, all of this is for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. And English words kind of morph in meaning over time. And maybe in today's meaning, this little phrase, we might almost read it as, this is all for the benefit of your Son, Jesus Christ. But that's not the idea. It's on the basis of Jesus Christ. It is, all of this is possible. It is possible to confess and repent and turn to the Lord because of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness comes through him. We don't ask forgiveness because we deserve it. We ask because of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, we read this morning. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the word advocate here could be thought in terms of a lawyer. And so we have an advocate who is in the divine courtroom with us. And Jesus is that advocate. He is our lawyer. And at the other table is the prosecutor. Who's the prosecutor? Well, Satan. He's the accuser. And so it's Satan who comes with the accusations and the condemnation. And Satan can say to the judge, the Father, Your Honor, Ken did such and such, and you need to sentence him. You need to punish him. And then, and I don't have to say anything because I have a lawyer. And my lawyer says, Your Honor, I object. That penalty, that fine, that whatever it is, that's already been paid. It's already been taken care of. Why? Because our advocate is something else. He is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so it is the basis of our defense is not our innocence, because we're not. The basis of our defense is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then finally in this prayer, we pray that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. So the goal of forgiveness is a transformed life. delight. Our hearts begin to love God's will, walk. Our lives begin to follow God's ways. Now let me finish with this. Confession is a two-sided coin. I said at the beginning that the word confess means to agree. So on the one hand, we agree with what God says about our guilt, and we pray the prayer of confession. But then also, we need to agree with what God says about our forgiveness and our reconciliation. So we don't stay in that attitude of, Lord, I'm guilty, Lord, I'm guilty, Lord, I'm guilty. But we transition to, Lord, I'm free, Lord, I'm washed, Lord, I'm clean, Lord, I'm forgiven. And that's why right after the prayer of confession is the absolution, which is a formal declaration of not guilty. The Lord pardon and deliver you. And you'll notice there that it's not the Lord forgive and deliver. It's pardon and deliver. If you receive, we don't have this in Canada, I don't think. Do we have pardons in Canada? Okay, we do. All right, so if you could get, you know, maybe early release from prison, that's an act of mercy, but you still have a record. But a pardon expunges the record. And so the declaration is the Lord pardon you, not just forgive you. He does forgive you, but more than that, he pardons you so that you are returned to a state as if you had never sinned in the first place before God. And then just to drive this home, right after the absolution in our liturgy, we have the comfortable words. And Father Julian is much more consistent at reading from the comfortable words than I am. Shame on me. Maybe I need to do it more. They are optional in the liturgy. But they're beautiful, and they're all from Scripture, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Or 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world and to save sinners. And this saying is a trustworthy one, and it deserves full acceptance. Another one of the comfortable words is the passage that we heard read this morning from 1 John. And so that's the other side of the coin. So we, in the prayer of confession, we agree with God, yes, I'm guilty. And then through absolution and the comfortable words, we agree with God that we are cleansed. And that is why the peace comes next. And in some of our Anglican churches, where they're maybe newer to Anglicanism, they got this a little mixed up, and they've moved the peace to the front of the service because they think it's a greeting time. But no, it comes after the confession for a very specific reason, because now we have confessed, we've been forgiven, we've been washed. And now the peace of the Lord is with us. We're reconciled to God. And as a sign that we are also reconciled to one another, we confer, we bless one another. It is a blessing. The peace of the Lord be with you. So it's not just, hey, good morning. You could say, I mean, if you say, hey, good morning, nobody's going to kick you out. But that's not in the liturgy. Hey, good morning. It's the peace of the Lord, the peace of Christ. It's a blessing. And we're blessing one another with peace. And now that we're all at peace with one another, what do we get to do next? We come to the dinner table and we enjoy a feast together, feasting on our Lord and with our Lord. So may hurting hearts and guilty hearts hear this and believe.